John chapter 4. Today I'm beginning a new series I've entitled Extraordinary Encounters. One of the best ways to study the life of our Lord Jesus is to study the encounters he had with people throughout the four Gospels. He encountered blind people, lame people, deaf people, and even a few dead people like Miss Karen sang about. He encountered skeptics and believers and those stuck somewhere in between. He often encountered large multitudes of people, but he wasn't afraid of one-on-one encounters. There were two common denominators in every encounter the Lord Jesus had. Number one, they were all extraordinary. Number two, they were all life-changing. You see, when you come into the presence of a living Savior, your life can never be the same. And I'm excited about studying a few of these encounters over the next few weeks. And here's the good news. Jesus is still alive, and he is still working in the lives of people. And I don't just want to read about some extraordinary encounters with Christ. I want to have some extraordinary encounters with Christ over the next few weeks. And my prayer is that as we look at his word, and as we study Christ, that our lives, after having been in his presence, will never be the same. Today we're going to read about just such an encounter our Lord had with a woman at the well. We're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, so I hope you have your Bible open. If not, grab the one right there in front of you in the pew and turn to John chapter 4. Look at verse 3. He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and his children and his cattle? Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou sayest truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith unto the man, to the men, Come see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Within this singular encounter with a woman at the well, we're going to notice 3 smaller encounters that make up the whole story. We'll start actually at the end of the story, and we'll work our way back to the end. I want you to notice the first encounter. Jesus encounters a transformed woman. If you were to visit in the small village of Sychar in Samaria, just a day after Jesus and his disciples left, you would have noticed that the entire town was buzzing. For the past 2 days, this village had hosted an up-and-coming young rabbi by the name of Jesus. During his time there, the people of this village came to believe that this was no ordinary man. This was no ordinary teacher of religion. They came to believe that he was nothing less than the promised Messiah, no less than the Savior of the world. Verse 39 indicates that they owed this newfound belief, at least initially, to the report of one woman. Many of the people in the village believed because of her report. And many more of the people believed because she brought them to Jesus, and when they arrived, they found him more than she could have ever advertised. They said, Everything you said about this man is true and more. And we believe not only because of your word, we believe because we've seen him and heard him for ourselves. Now, who was this woman that won her entire village to Christ? She must have been raised in a Christian home. She must have graduated with honors from her local seminary. She must have had years of ministry experience and taken several courses on soul winning and apologetics. Now, if you were paying attention to the long passage we just read, you know none of those things are true, are they? This Samaritan woman is one of the most unlikely soul winners in all the pages of the Bible. And to really appreciate her, we need to go back to the beginning of the story. And notice not only a transformed woman, I want you to notice now with me a thirsty woman. Now you say, hold on, Brother Gillett. The woman at the end of the story and the woman at the beginning of the story are the same woman. I know you're young and you're a young pastor, but let me tell you something. That's the same woman. And I want to say to you, she may have looked the same. She may have had the same name. She may have came from the same village. But listen to me, she was a totally different woman. And this conversation with Jesus transformed her life in a way that nothing else could do it. I want you to notice about this encounter with the thirsty woman that it was a compulsive encounter. Because the Bible says in verse 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Would you take the time to use your imagination with me this morning? Here is Jesus, the Son of God. He's sitting on a well at the sixth hour. It's noon. It's hot there in the desert wilderness. And in his humanity, he's tired and he's thirsty. But the well he's sitting on is deep and he has no bucket or rope to get water out of the well. When along comes a woman walking up to the well, Jesus, as he's sitting there, says to her, "Woman, give me something to drink. Use the bucket or the water pots that you brought with you to draw me out some water." Now that seems like a pretty reasonable request to us. In our day, if someone was thirsty, we'd try to help them get a drink of water. But the Samaritan woman was very surprised by it, wasn't she? She says to him, "Why are you asking me for something to drink? You're a Jew, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, and we all know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, to the average Jewish man, this woman was absolutely right. To the average Jewish man, this woman was the wrong gender. Men and women simply did not talk and communicate like this in that culture. Rabbis used to thank God every day that they weren't born a woman. Can you imagine that? She was the wrong gender. To the average Jewish man, she was the wrong race. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds and interlopers and had moved their place of worship from Jerusalem to Samaria. That's, by the way, why the disciples were so surprised when they walked in and saw Jesus talking with this woman. Their jaws hit the floor. They could not believe that Jesus was talking to a woman, and even a Samaritan woman at that. You know, this woman also had the wrong reputation. It was very odd that she was coming to the well at noon. It was very odd that she was coming to the well all alone. In many of those cultures, women would go in the cool of the day, in the mornings and in the evenings, to draw their water. That just makes sense. It's hard work getting those heavy water pots back to town. You want to go when it's cool outside. It was very odd that she went alone, because that was often a social gathering. Like, people at a workplace might gather around the water cooler. The woman of the village used to gather around the well, and there they would catch up on what was going on in people's lives. There was a particular reason that this woman had gone later in the day in the middle of the heat. And there was a particular reason she was all alone. We're going to learn later on that this woman had been married 5 times. We're also going to learn that she's living with a man. She's got a live-in boyfriend who she's not married to. This woman, even in a town of Samaria, was a social outcast. Here was a woman that had had so much tragedy in her life. The women told her, "Don't come to the well when we come." Or she no longer wanted to come because she couldn't stand the gossip and the icy stares that she got when she went in the morning or in the evening. Not only was it unique that Jesus is at the well, or that the woman's at the well at this time, it's also unique that Jesus is at this well in Sychar. Most of the time in Jesus' ministry was spent where? In Israel. In fact, if you'll study the life of Christ, he spent very little time in Jerusalem. It was also unique that Jesus is all alone here. Study his life. He's almost always surrounded by large crowds. If not, he's almost always surrounded at least by his disciples. Why did all of his disciples have to go into town to buy something to drink? Nobody thought they needed to stay and take care of Jesus. Out of all of the places in the entire universe, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, could be. He found himself all alone at a well in Samaria with a woman who was all alone. Isn't that amazing? Why was Jesus there? Because he looked through the corridors of time and space and saw a woman that was hurting, that was broken, that was searching. And he loved her. And he said, "If she's going to the well, I need to be there too. I must needs go through Samaria." Listen to me today. That woman had a divine appointment with the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know there are people all around us just like this woman. Broken, searching, hurting. And they have a divine appointment with God if we'll just look around and notice them like Jesus did. Thank God he must needs go through Samaria. It was a compulsive encounter. Not only was it a compulsive encounter, this was a caring encounter. Think about how he speaks to this woman. He speaks to her with great care. He's not condescending to her. He's not condemning to her. He's compassionate. He's not trying to win a theological argument with her. He's trying to win a soul. So he says to her, "Woman, if you knew who it was that was sitting here talking to you, what a great gift from God it is that I'm here and you're here, and you knew who I really am, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water." While she assumes that she is in a position to meet his need, he assures her that she is the one with the real need, and he alone can meet it. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says he can give her living water? Maybe you're confused by that this morning. No doubt Jesus was thinking about the symbolism of water in the Old Testament. Listen to what the psalmist cried. "As the hart, or as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, he refers to a day that the people of God will draw with joy water out of the wells of salvation. What's Jesus doing here? The living water that he speaks of is a picture of salvation. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's giving this woman the gospel in a way that she can understand it. They're at a well. There's water there. She's thirsty. And Jesus says, below your physical thirst is a spiritual thirst, and I alone can satisfy that thirst. This woman in particular had been drinking from the well of sex, from the well of relationships, and it never satisfied her. Reminds me of a relative that I have. She's been married several times. We knew when we went over to her home as children that there would probably be a different man there, that she'd be miserable. She was also an alcoholic. And no matter how much she drank, she was never satisfied. You know people like that, don't you? Some people are drinking from the walls of from the wells of addiction. Some people are drinking from the wells of sex. Some people are drinking from the well of success, and it's never enough. Some people here are drinking from the well of religion, trying to do good in your own strength to please God, and that's a dry and barren well. And I want to tell you, if you find yourself here this morning thirsting for something that nothing in this world can satisfy, I've got a good news for you. Jesus loves thirsty people. Here was this lady in her sin and shame, and he didn't condemn her. He cared for her, and he wanted to meet the deepest need of her life. And maybe you walked in here this morning filling out a place with all these dressed up people and you think everybody here is perfect. They're not and you're not. If you came here thirsty today, Jesus cares for you and he wants to meet the deepest needs of your life. Amen. Jesus comes to the woman, still focused on important things or physical things. She says to him, "This is a deep well. You don't have anything to draw with. Besides, do you think you're greater than our father Jacob?" Now, Jesus had the answer to those questions, but he just kind of lets that one go. He doesn't need a bucket to draw out living water, does he? And by a point of argument, he is greater than her father Jacob, but this was neither the time or place to discuss those things. Jesus is willing to set some things aside so that he can address more important issues. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't have a greater effect in our culture is that we're not willing to set trivial, sideline things aside to deal with the most important issues in people's life. Jesus says to her, "If you drink of this water, you'll get thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. And I'll make you a well that will overflow with eternal, everlasting life." I love this. Jesus cares too much about her to let her silly arguments derail him. He cares too much about her to let the gender barrier or the racial barrier or the political barrier or the moral barrier keep him from her soul. I want to ask you a question today, Christian. Do you love lost people? love lost people? You say, Pastor Gillette, I do. Then let me follow that up with another question. When's the last time you engaged some lost person with the good news of Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's a sin not to have compassion on broken people. And it is a sin not to give the gospel to broken people. You say, Pastor Gillette, I think that's a little strong. Well, bear me out. I want you to imagine you're walking down the road and you see a house is on fire. There are people in that house and they're crying out for someone to help them. If you decide to rush into that house and rescue them, you'll be a hero. If you decide at the very least to call 911 and make sure they arrive and get rescued, you've still done a good thing. But I'd submit to you to see a burning house with people crying for help and to keep walking on your way would be criminal. And ladies and gentlemen, the broken, hurting people of this world are under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. And it is criminal for us not to care. It is criminal for us not to be daily and weekly engaging broken people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus cared enough to tell her that he had the water that would satisfy her. It was a compulsive encounter. It was a caring encounter. It was a clear encounter. She says to Jesus, okay, give me this water so I don't ever have to come back here in the middle of the day and draw water again. And he says to her something that amazes me, something that appears at first glance to be unkind. He says, okay, go call your husband. And I can just imagine that she hangs her head. Up until now, this conversation has been very theoretical and very theological, hasn't it? But now, it's personal. Jesus finds a way to get involved in her personal life. She hangs her head, and I think probably with great shame in her voice, says to this man she's figured out is a great man, she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're telling the truth, you don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband at all. Some of you are saying, Pastor Gillette, that was heartless. No, 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 it wasn't heartless. It was honest. If he would have been heartless, if he would have been looking to condemn this lady, he would have made her make the confession. He would have interrogated her and pulled out all of the juicy details and made her tell him all the sordid details. No, Jesus finishes the story for her. Why? Because if there's ever going to be a transformation, there has to be an honesty about the fact that we are sinners. Before a person can be found, they have to be what? Lost. Before a person can be saved, they have to admit that they're sinners. Before genuine conversion comes a clear confrontation about the fact that we are alienated and separated from a holy God and we cannot get to Him on our own. We are unable to save ourselves. And listen, it's not self-righteous. It's not judgmental for Jesus to look at me and tell me I'm a sinner. It's true. And it's not judgmental or self-righteous for me to speak for Jesus and to look at any person and tell you, you're a sinner, separated from God. And your attempts to satisfy your life, your attempts to get to God will never, ever, ever work. That's what Jesus is doing. And here's the beautiful thing about this. Everyone else in this woman's life that knows about her what Jesus knows about her walks out of her life. Jesus knew about her all the time, and he walked in. He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus is not afraid of your mess this morning. Jesus is not afraid of your broken relationships. Jesus is not afraid of your drug problem. Jesus is not afraid of your addiction. Jesus is not afraid of your financial failures. Jesus is not afraid of your loss of job. He wants you to be honest about your mess, but he's not afraid of your mess. He didn't show up at the well early in the morning with all the self-righteous people who would not admit that they were sinners. He showed up at noon for a woman that knew she was a sinner and knew she needed a Savior. And if you're in a mess this morning, Jesus is very good at helping sinners clean up their mess. He is. And she's starting to get it at this point. She realizes she's not just talking to anybody. So she says to him, I see you're a prophet. Tell me, should I worship here in the mountain where our fathers tell us to worship? or should I worship in Jerusalem at the temple? Now, some people have traditionally said she's trying to get Jesus off track. And that may be true, but I think there's a simpler explanation. I want you to imagine you're living in Samaria, and someone has just blown the cover off shameful sin. What are you going to be looking for when you feel sinful and guilty? You're going to be looking for a sacrifice. You're going to be looking for a place to go where you can make it right with God. And I think she says to Jesus, broken by her sin and in her shame and guilt, Jesus, tell me where I need to go to make this thing right. And he says to her, and I'm summarizing here, I've got good news for you. It's not about where you're going to find God. It's about where God has come to find you. In other words, there's going to be a day you don't worship him in Jerusalem. There's going to be a day you don't worship him in Samaria. The God you worship who can make it right is standing right before you. And then to this nameless, obscure, shameful, broken woman, Jesus chooses to reveal what he has chosen to conceal to everyone else in his earthly ministry up to this point. To this woman at the well in Samaria, he says what no one else on earth really knew yet. He said, you're looking for a Messiah. You're looking for a sacrifice. You're looking for someone that can make it right. He says, listen, I that speak to you am he. See his clarity as he talks to him. You're a great sinner, yes, but I'm a great Savior. You come thirsty and I'll give you living water. Isn't that wonderful? Now, does the woman right here bow her head and put her faith in Jesus Christ right then? Well, we don't know quite yet because now we have our third encounter. We saw a transformed woman, a thirsty woman, and now we see some thoughtless disciples. It just so happened that upon this tender, moving moment when Jesus has just revealed himself as the Messiah, the Christ, that here comes bumbling along the disciples of Jesus with a Subway sack thrown over their shoulder. One commentator said that if there were a soundtrack for this particular moment, it would have been, "Here Come the Clowns." They walk in. They don't say a word. They see Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman at this very tender moment, and their mouths hit the floor. They don't have to say anything. Their expression says it all. And suddenly, this woman remembers, I was welcome in the presence of Jesus, but I can tell I'm not so welcome in the presence of these guys. So she leaves. But John throws in a detail here that's beautiful. He says, before she leaves her water pot. That was John's symbolic way of saying, why did he include that detail? There's a meaning for that. That was John's symbolic way of saying, this woman has stopped drinking at the wells that she was drinking from before. She has stopped looking for satisfaction in the pleasures of this world. She is leaving behind her thirsty soul, and she has found the living water. And we know that because the very next thing she's going to do is go right into town and tell everybody that she just met a man that changed her life. And the most sincere commentary on true faith is a burning desire to tell someone else what Jesus has done for you. And she has it. So Peter's got his bag of potato chips, got his Subway sack over his shoulder. He's chomping away and he says, Jesus, we brought you your lunch. I imagine that Jesus groaned perhaps and says, guys, I've got meat to eat that you don't know about. These guys are thoughtless. They're thick. And so they say, who brought Jesus lunch? We were all away. I think he groaned a little deeper this time and said, guys, my meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. In other words, disciples, yes, you're followers of me, but you were focused on the earthly. I was focused on the eternal. You were focused on sandwiches. I was focused on souls. So he says, guys, lift up your eyes. This is not a metaphor, and we've heard this even recently here. This was not a metaphor. What would they have seen as they lifted up their eyes? They would have seen an entire multitude coming to Jesus, led by the woman at the well. And he says to you, while you've been focused on the earthly, I've been doing eternal work. While you've been focused on sandwiches, I've been looking for souls. There's a great harvest here, and a woman I just want to meet is leading them. And for the next 2 days, a revival is going to take place in a little village called Sychar. Isn't that the most wonderful story you've just about ever heard? Can I tell you today, you're one of the three characters in this story. You are one of the three people that Jesus had an encounter with today. Some of you are like this thirsty woman that we met early in the story. You've come here today for very understandable reasons. Perhaps it's your duty to go to church on Sunday. Or perhaps you've had a friend that's been pestering you to come hear their new young preacher and she dragged you through the door today. You're here for very understandable reasons. You came for very physical needs. But listen, while you've been here, God has revealed to you a thirst that you were not aware of. You were blind about your blindness until He revealed it to you. You were blind about your thirst until He revealed it to you. And He has showed you this morning that all of the things that you are seeking to satisfy your soul are never going to work. They haven't worked. They're not going to work. But Jesus has kindness and compassion and love for broken people. Amen. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ went to the cross for women like the women at the well. Jesus Christ went to the cross for men at the well. I tell you what, let's stay here on the pulpit here, Brother Dan. Jesus went to the cross for broken people. Hurting people. And if you're here today and you are willing to leave your water pot behind, if you're willing to leave your religion, if you're willing to leave your attempts to satisfy yourself without Jesus Christ and to come to Jesus honestly and authentically this morning, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. There's grace for you. There's forgiveness for you. There's salvation for you. There's living water for you. And if you're here and you're a thirsty man, a thirsty woman, a thirsty boy, a thirsty girl, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy. Let me ask you, are some of you Christians like this transformed woman? Oh, you're not perfect, but God has changed your life. And you're doing everything you can to see that other people that you love and that people that you live next to and that people that you work with are coming to Jesus Christ. Well, none of us are perfect in this area, but let's be honest, there are some people in this church that are consistently bringing people to Christ. And if that's you today, my word for you is keep it up. Keep bringing people to Jesus. Never underestimate what Jesus can do with a thirsty woman that becomes a transformed woman. But perhaps some of you find yourselves here this morning, thoughtless disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ, to be sure. More concerned about the earthly than the eternal. More concerned about sandwiches than souls. And my word for you this morning is lift up your eyes. There are broken people all around us. Broken men and broken women and broken children and broken families and people that need the living water to satisfy their life. Jesus did not save you so you could become a stagnant well of self-satisfaction. Jesus saved you and put the living water in you so you could be a well springing up for the eternal life of many. And I want to say to you today, are you concerned about the lost? Do you care that people around you are dying and going to hell? Would you take the challenge this week to speak to someone about the only one that can give them living waters? I've often wondered, I wonder if you ever wonder like this, if this woman made her way to Jerusalem to witness the death of her Lord. Did she make the trip from Sychar to Jerusalem when she heard that He was in trial? Was she standing with the other brave women when the earth began to shake and the sun refused to shine? Did she hear Him say,
"It is finished." And did she say after he had died, "I remember when we were at the well and I was covered in my shameful sins and you told me you had it covered. And now I see you hanging on a cross covered in my shame. And here I am, covered in your righteousness." Whether or not she was physically there, she was spiritually there. And so were you. Listen to me. Calvary is the well of living water. It was dug with two pieces of wood, three nails, and a broken heart. Thank God for an encounter Jesus had with a woman at a well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I see myself in this woman, broken, full of sin and shame, at some point needing someone to have compassion on me, looking anywhere and everywhere for satisfaction but never being able to find it. And I want to thank you for the good day that I heard that you loved me and that you died for me and you gave me living water that satisfied my soul. At times in my life, I've been this thoughtless disciple, concerned so much about the earthly things around me that I fail to notice the broken people all around me. Oh Lord, may your meat be my meat. May your work be my work. And I pray that for the people of Worth Baptist Church.